plane, he has to check all the instruments and all the engines, all the parts of the plane are in full working order. So he goes through lists one to whatever it is. And here we have a list that teaches us what we need to do to check our spiritual health. So the first thing on this list is repentance. If we can have the other one now, Jed. Repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean by repentance? Well, I think there are two basic ideas behind repentance. The first one is the Hebrew idea from the Old Testament, which is the word to turn around. So repentance is doing a 180-degree turn. Whereas you were going one way, you turn round and go exactly the opposite way. And the second thing is what we find in the New Testament, which is the Greek word metanoia, not paranoia, metanoia, which means a change of mind, change of thinking, change of thought pattern. So behind these two words is this whole idea of change. Repentance basically means change. And we have what they were required to change from, which is acts that lead to death. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what that was, but given their context as Jewish believers, I'm sure it was just going through the form of the law, trying to please God by their own actions, making sure that they didn't eat vultures and that sort of thing that they were told not to do in the law. But that's not what repentance does, because that sort of thing by itself doesn't bring change. And that's what the writer insists on here, that we change from acts that lead to death. Second thing he talks about is, let us not lay again the foundation of faith in God. Now, what is faith? Well, we're going to look at this in much more detail when we get to Hebrews 11. There's a whole chapter on faith. And I think what the writer is doing here...
fix your headpiece a bit.
Okay.
You're losing it.
Thank you.
That's all right.
What the writer is doing here is he's flagging up what is going to come. And in Hebrews 11, he gives us a definition of what faith is. He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or in another translation, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Now, to have any kind of relationship with God, we have to exercise faith. Why? Because we do not see God. We have to exercise faith in the unseen. And this is the essence of what faith is. Putting our confidence, putting our trust in what is unseen. Now, archaeologists have been digging in the sands of Egypt for a number of decades. And one of the things they've discovered is a collection of papyri from the time of the New Testament. And these papyri are written in Greek, and they help us to understand more of what the meaning of the words that occur in the Greek New Testament actually is. And one of the discoveries from the papyri of Egypt is on the word that is translated assurance or conviction, the Greek word hypostasis. And in the papyri, we see that it means a title deed. Now, if you buy a house, you go through a very complicated process, as our daughter Esther has recently discovered, but eventually you get to this stage where you complete, and then you get the title deed, or the mortgage company gets the title deed, that enables you to take possession of the house. And that's what faith is. We don't actually see God, but when we have faith in him, we come into relationship with him and we have that assurance of who he is. So, the first two things in this list, to summarize, I think, refer to our relationship with God, and they relate to the beginnings of our Christian life, because we can't come to faith, we can't come to belief or trust in Jesus without these two things. We can't come without repentance, and we can't come without faith. But where does the writer go now? Well, he talks about another thing on his list, instructions about baptisms. Now, in the translation that Ken read, it's the word washings, but in Greek it is actually the word baptisms. And I think there are two fundamental ideas relating to this word. What do we read about in the New Testament about baptisms? Well, the first thing is what we would call baptism in water. When Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and tells people what they need to do, what does he say? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism is a picture of the two things that we've just been talking about, repentance and faith. But there's another type of baptism in the New Testament, which we hear about in Acts 11, verse 16. There are a number of other references, but I've just chosen this one. John baptized with water, that's the baptism of repentance. But there's another type, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does baptism mean? Well, essentially, it means a immersion or a dipping in water. So you can see it very clearly in water baptism, but it's the same principle in Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit immerses you. You come into a much deeper experience of God, the Holy Spirit, through being baptized in him. And the third type of baptism in the New Testament is much more peripheral, and it's one that I hope that we don't have to experience. This is what Jesus says in Mark 10:38. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Well, of course they couldn't, because no one could endure the baptism that Jesus was going to endure, which was the baptism of suffering. But it is something that we perhaps need to consider in our understanding of this whole topic of baptism. So, the next one is the laying on of hands. So I'd like two volunteers. If not, I will choose somebody, or two people. Johnny and Simon, you're close. Right, Johnny. No, actually, Simon. I want you to put your heads on your hand like that. Okay? Yeah, sorry, your hand on your head. Right, now, what do you think about that? Is it something that's meaningful to you? No, good. Now, Johnny, I want you to place your hands, or one hand, on Simon's head. Now, you take your hands off now. Right, now, what do you sense here?
Yeah, it's not my
And what are you doing by having this done to you?
I'm allowing him to put his hand on my head.
Yeah, great. Thank you. That'll do. That's fine. So Simone is allowing Johnny to put his hands on her head. So what's she doing here? Well, essentially, she is recognizing his authority and his leadership. And we have several references in the New Testament to what we call laying on of hands. And it's there to recognize leadership. It's there to impart spiritual gifts. Here are examples from Acts and from Timothy. Recognizing leadership, Acts 13, 20, Acts 2 and 3. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And to specifically impart a spiritual gift, what Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So, laying on of hands has a subtext of submitting to authority and authority within the church. You can't just do this, put your own hand on your head. You have to ask someone else to do it, to place their hands on your head. And of course, we also see that it is used in the New Testament to administer the gift of healing. This is Mark 16, 18. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So, what are the third and the fourth elements in this list talking about? Well, they are talking about the place that we are in now, which is the church. This is what we are doing now, and we will continue doing until Jesus comes again. But the fifth and the sixth items on the list take us beyond what we're doing now into the future. And the writer talks about the resurrection of the dead. In Daniel 12, verse 2, which I think he had in mind when he was writing this, Daniel says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt." In other words, there is going to be a day when everyone will receive a new body. Not just the righteous, not just those who have believed and trusted in Jesus, but everyone. And that leads us on to the final thing in his list, which is a very chilling and sobering little phrase, eternal judgment. Now, it's interesting that he chooses this. He could have said, in a much more positive way, eternal life. And of course, we see that in the New Testament. Why does he talk about eternal judgment? Well, we don't know, but I think it's his old trick, really, of flagging up what he's going to be talking about later. And certainly, don't miss next week's exciting episode. That is what's coming, but it is a very, very serious topic. And we have to approach it in the right way. So five and six on this list refer to the future and to the outcome of our faith. So we're not just saved through repentance and faith. We're not just here and now in the church. Our faith goes beyond to a new body, a resurrection body, and to an eternity with God. So the writer certainly paints a very broad picture in what he's talking about with these six things that he classes as elementary teachings. And then he says, right at the end, and God permitting, we will do so. And we've got to take this beyond an intellectual assent. Yes, I believe in resurrection. I believe in eternal judgment. I believe in laying on of hands, etc., etc. We've got to apply it to ourselves. God permitting, well, of course God wants us to grow. Of course God wants us to move on. But we have a responsibility to do what we need to do. I like the New Living Translation of this verse. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Part of the further understanding is what we're going to meet next week. So, commercial for that one. But there's a resolve here that we need to apply. It's not just enough to tick the boxes, and I hope we've done that, but there is a resolve that, God permitting, we will do so. So, Ken, could you come up and join me? We thought it would be good if anyone has particular things that they would like prayer for. We'd be very happy to pray for you. If not, don't worry, but we're going to give that opportunity.
Yeah. Maybe just as a thing, because now that we've covered how are the basics, do I need...
Sorry, you, yeah.
I killed it. Okay. Thanks, Jeanette.
Okay. Does this still work? Yeah. Okay, maybe just to carry on with what Paul was saying, do you know that is the basics? That those are what you start Christianity with. And have you got all those foundations started in you? So the first two are to do with the past. Those are when you became a Christian. The next two to do with where we are and all that we're doing in the church. It's actually, I think, covers the church. Because you know you can't baptize yourself and you can't lay hands on yourself. You can try, but let me tell you, biblically, it is not there. And the last two are to do with your future, your eternity. But if you want to reach your future or your eternity, you've got to make sure you've actually covered all those bases. And as Paul was actually covering there, baptism. How many of you have everyone been baptized? It's in water and in the Holy Spirit. Because that is something that is needed. And it's something that we often need to be refreshed with. And this is an opportunity. When we do something like this, it's an opportunity, if you haven't been, to be. You know, and it can be that you've been a Christian for ages and no one's ever prayed for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you've never actually spoken in tongues. You've never actually had any of those experiences. This is an opportunity to be prayed for. It's an opportunity to be prayed for healing if you've got something that needs to be healed. So don't miss up on opportunities like that. So again, it's no pressure on anyone, but this is actually something where it's your choice to do that. And it would be wrong of us not to give you that opportunity to come forward. And so if you need to be baptized, please come talk to us. I don't think we can do it here and now, but we can actually we can certainly work something into that. And if you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come up and talk to Paul or myself or to Russ or Johnny or anyone at the front here, and we can actually pray for you on that. If you need to be prayed for healing, this is an opportunity to do that.
Brilliant.
Amen.
Okay, yeah, can we stand together? This is such a great teaching that the guys have brought this morning, and they've really dovetailed together so well. And it's our response. If you were still, well, put it this way, it's natural for faith, well, maybe not so much faith, Zoe, and I'm thinking of Frank, and I'm thinking of Zach, to be breastfed. But if you were a young adult and you're still being breastfed, it's not so natural. In fact, it would be somewhat different. We've got to move forward. We've got to go on. And so I thank you, even this morning, Lord, as our musicians lead us just in a time of response. God, it's the word has come. It's not only hearers, but response, doers. What do we need to do? What is our part now in hearing what you're saying to us as a church, as individuals? And Lord, I know you're looking for obedience. You're looking for obedience, Lord. You're looking for a response. And I thank you this morning, God, that there's truth and that the truth will bring freedom if we respond to it, Lord. And so even this morning, as they've spoken and they've challenged us, let's be those who say yes. God, there's a thirst. There's a growing thirst. There's a growing hunger. I don't want to just sample. I want to be immersed. I want to be saturated. It's like that oil that's going to permeate. I think last week we might have, or in the prayer meeting, we had a picture of Aaron's beard just covered with oil. The unity, speaking of the blessing and the favor of God, but just the also the anointing that would be upon God's people. So even this morning, I know our response is to lift our hands in a sign of surrender, of yieldedness, but also a sign of response, of receiving. God, we want to receive this morning from you. We want to receive the more that you have, to not only know you more or love you more, but to know you better and also to receive more of your love as your love is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. And God, we want to thank you for our infilling this morning, even as we worship. Can you say, Lord, fill me again. Fill me afresh. I want to be baptized. I want to be immersed. There's so much more. God, there's so much more. Jesus, you are the baptizer. Baptize me again this morning, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just that picture of the release that would come. A release to be witnesses, to be bold, to be empowered to speak, to, even as you heard these guys exercising meat by sharing the gospel, speaking the truth. God, release us into that. Release us more and more into that, we pray. To be effective witnesses, to be bold, to be courageous. You know, the early church needed to pray for that. They said, Lord, stretch forth your hand to enable your servants to speak with boldness. And then the power of God came upon them. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they went out and spoke the word boldly. God, I need greater boldness, Lord. As Chris was saying, that he's felt there's times when he was bolder or he had more courage or more confidence. God, we need more and more of that in our time right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, more of your boldness, we pray. And even as these guys minister and we worship together with them, won't you just keep saying, God, fill me afresh, fill me anew. Empower me, clothe me with power from on high. Thank you. And if you need, I think there's people that still, I felt that picture of the lock being seized. God wants to release through the power of the Spirit. God wants to release you. If you're beset by certain thoughts that you know are not of God, that you are beset by things that are continually buffeting you and bombarding you and you feel in some way in bondage to those things, God wants to release you. God wants to break that thing off you. And fear keeps you back. Fear is also a thing that God wants to release people from this morning. If you're carrying any fear, even fear to speak out of your faith or share your faith, God wants to release that fear as his perfect love dispels it and drives it off you. Thank you, Lord. Won't you come forward and be ministered to? Thank you, Lord.